All right, good morning, guys. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's really good to see you guys. If you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and go open up and join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Great passage today. Great text before us. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series titled Transformed. DNA, and we've been looking at our church DNA, kind of our distinctives, who we are as a church family. And if you're just joining us, we're really excited about this sermon series. Last week, Pastor Scott shared with us his heart for the church regarding our convictions with God's Word. And if you were here, you know that Pastor Scott emphasized that in this church, it would be our corporate conviction that as we minister truth, as we proclaim truth, whether I'm doing it, whether one of our pastors are doing it, and whether you're doing it yourself, that we would do so with accuracy and with conviction and with urgency and with boldness. And so today we're continuing in this sermon series, and we're going to be looking at a passage that is such a big part of our small groups ministry. It's a great passage. You're going to love it. Today, we're going to be talking about small groups and how we as a church are to relate to and to minister to one another. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And maybe you're new, you're just checking us out. You should know that small groups are a vital ministry here at our church. It's really our lifeblood. And small groups help us fulfill our mission and our purpose, our reason for being here. And you're familiar, perhaps, with what Jesus said, aren't you? In Matthew chapter 28, you know the passage is the Great Commission. Jesus said this, "Go therefore and make disciples," right? And we do this by going and baptizing and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And so discipleship then, it's our mission. It's why we're here. That's what we're all about. And we're convinced that the best way to do this is through the ministry of local, in your homes, small groups. And so, and if you're wondering, by the way, when are small groups getting started again, they start 3 weeks from today, September 18th. They start that week, whether your small group meets on Sunday or Wednesday, or Monday for that matter. And if you're not a part of a small group at this time, I'd love to invite you to our introduction to small groups. That's 2 weeks from tonight on September 11th at 6:30 p.m. And we'd love to tell you more about what we're doing here regarding small groups. And so today, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that mutual ministry helps make the church healthy. All right? And that's really distinctive of our church. A lot of other churches may not have this conviction. They may not seek to apply Jesus' teaching in the Great Commission this way. For us, this is a big deal. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to learn that there are five kinds of Christians that struggle or that have troubles or problems in their life. There's five, and there's more than five, but there's five that Paul deals with. And we're going to see how the healthy among us are to minister to them. All right? And this is really a good framework as we seek to understand mutual ministry within small groups. And so before we get started, I tell you what, why don't we bow our heads? Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. I'm so glad that you guys are here. Let's go before the Lord now. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this time this morning. We begin by thanking you for being a God that speaks. You speak to us. Thank you. You're a God that desires a relationship with us. It's amazing. You've communicated to us. It's remarkable. You've communicated so that we might know you. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to reveal to us the God that speaks. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us make sense of this text. We also thank you for inspiring the writing of scriptures. And we would ask that you would illuminate our understanding of them now, that we might know who Jesus is and what he has done. Once again, help us get our heads and hearts around this passage. It's so good. And so we ask for your help now. We invite you into this time, Lord, that you could be honored and glorified. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I tell you what, why don't you join me on your feet? Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe for the sake of context, I'll start in verse 12. But for the sake of our purposes this morning, we're going to be focusing on verse 14, 15. Notice there it says this, verse 12. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you. He's referring to the pastors and elders. And lead you in the Lord and admonish you. And that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now our passage for this morning. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And so I tell you what, go ahead and grab a seat. For some of you, this is a very familiar text. It's a great passage. I trust that you even noticed in that simple reading the five Christians that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so let me begin this way. This Thessalonian church, it's a young church. It had a reputation of being a good church. They weren't perfect, though. Certainly they had people with their share of struggles. Quite possibly they could be classified even as a great church. But they had people with problems. They had people with troubles. They had people with struggles. And we know this is true, don't we? The church is not a place for perfect people, right? The church is a hospital for people who know that they're ill. That's what it is. You guys have heard that. And so let me say this from the top. As we discuss small groups this morning, as we get into verse 14 and 15, you should know that this is not a passage to the elders or to the pastors or elders. This is not a passage to them. This is actually a passage to you, to the church family. It's very interesting. This text is addressing those who make up the church. It's definitely appropriate for its leaders, but it's directed to the congregation. This passage makes it clear that mutual ministry helps make the church healthy. Now notice there, beginning in verse 14, it says this, and, you guys looking? And we urge you, brothers. We urge you, brothers, and the word brothers there, in the original language, it's not referring to a biological sibling. It's referring to fellow Christians. It could be brothers, it's sisters, it's church family. That's what he's talking about here in verse 14. We urge you, church family. That's what he's saying. It means brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is eagerly talking to Christians, believers in the church, about how to interact with each other. It's very interesting, right? Meaning today's passage talks about your relationship to the people sitting next to you. All right, that's what today's message is all about, which means today's message is for everyone. In fact, why don't you go ahead and do something with me? Allow me to illustrate this way. Go ahead and grab your cell phone, your smartphone. Go ahead and take that out for me, if you don't mind. Man, students, you guys were really quick with that. Bravo. Go ahead and take out your cell phone. By the way, playing with your cell phone is generally frowned upon in church. It makes the preacher a little bit self-conscious, and so we don't do that. Go ahead and take it out, though. I want you to open up your camera app with me. Go ahead and do that. Opening up my camera app. Check, check, check. Go ahead. Do it. Turn it around so that you can see you. All right? No, it's not selfie time. No selfies here in church this morning. Some of you are like, oh, wow, my hair is looking really good right now. Mm-hmm. Good for you. Good for you. I'm happy for you. Hashtag, I'm jealous. Man, what about that sport coat, though, huh? Woo! That is what I'm talking about. And so you see for yourself now, right? You got the camera phone tilted your direction, looking at you. Beard looking strong. Anything in my teeth? No. Good. Now listen, the message this morning is for the person that you're looking at right now in your cell phone. You get it? You get it? That's who Paul is addressing today, which means This message, it's for all of us. You got that? Who's this message for again? It's for all of us. Go ahead and say it with me. Who's this message for? It's for all of us. That's right. This message is for all of us. Good. Thank you. Go ahead and put your cell phone away. Come on, man. We're in church. Put that cell phone away. Come on. And so let's get to work. Big idea this morning is this. Mutual ministry helps make the church healthy. That makes sense, I think. It's when the members of the body start ministering to each other, that helps make the church strong. Mutual ministry helps make the church strong. And so we're going to look at five struggling, troubled Christians in the church and how the healthy are to minister to them. That's what we're going to do here. And so let's look at the first one. Notice here in verse 14, this is the first struggling person, people in the church. My first point this morning is the unruly among us must be admonished. All right? The unruly among us must be admonished. That's the first point. It says it right there in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly. I think we could all agree, admonish, it's kind of fallen on hard times. Most of us don't like this word too much. Admonish means to warn. It means to reprimand. It's a good word. It's gotten a bad rap, sort of like the word submit, right? It's kind of like submission. It's kind of not one of those words that people like to use too much anymore. Submit, no way. I ain't got time for that. Submit, nope. No way, Jose. I'm not interested. Submit has fallen in hard times. I think it's actually been canceled now. Sort of like admonish. And here's why. People think to admonish, it's sort of unkind. I think that's what we think. We think admonish, isn't that kind of unkind? It hurts a little bit. It stings. It's sort of like when you get fired from a job that you really like. It just hurts. It just stings. Man, that stings. It stings my pride. It stings my self-worth. Nope, not interested. You can keep the admonish to yourself, but listen, it doesn't have to be unkind. It doesn't have to be unloving. In fact, when it comes to discipleship in the church, here at the Grove, Jesus' great commandment is our guide. And so even now, this morning, as we talk about the unruly being admonished, Jesus' great commandment should be our guide. In fact, when it says admonish the unruly, the great commandment is what leads us. Do you guys remember that? Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, Jesus said this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor," your neighbor, "as yourself." It's important to love your neighbor. Good rule of thumb, when it comes to the way we make disciples as a church, the great commandment should be our guide. Or to put it another way, have you guys heard of the one another's? The one another's of the New Testament, have you guys heard of these? There's so many of them. The one another's, these are essential for mutual care, mutual ministry. They include love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, submit to one another. There's a lot of them. There's a whole bunch of them. In fact, we got a slide here this morning. Maybe we could show you. Bam! 59 one another's in the New Testament. Woo! It's a little bit overwhelming. It's a list of 59 one another's in the New Testament. 59 separate commands on how we are to love and to serve and to care and to minister to one another. It's remarkable, isn't it? 50 separate commands on how we as the church are to care for one another. So many of them. It's overwhelming. There's a lot. This is really instructional for mutual ministry. Mutual ministry helps make the church healthy. This is one of the reasons why we here at the Grove understand that small groups are so valuable. Because think about it. During Sunday morning services, this happens from time to time, five rows back, I'm not pointing any fingers, maybe somebody tears up a little bit. It's not appropriate in this moment for the preacher, whoever is preaching, to get off the stage and go talk to that person and inquire, how are you doing? Is everything okay? That's not the right time. But the right time to do something like that, where you can inquire a little bit further, is during small groups during the week. Because during that time, we're not so limited. We can give and receive mutual care. So the great thing about small groups is that they forge strong, personal, lasting, we pray, relationships. And it doesn't matter if we have a church of 400 or 500 people or 4,000 or 5,000 people, these same principles can be true. I'm telling you, it's mutual ministry that helps make the church healthy. Look there again, would you? Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, sisters, church family, admonish the unruly. Unruly. This is interesting. The Greek word for unruly, it means undisciplined. It means insubordinate. It carries the idea of a soldier who is out of rank. He was disobeying orders, not following through in his duty. Many of you have a military background. You understand what happens in the military when you're out of rank, when you're unruly, when you're insubordinate, when you're undisciplined. Eventually, this idea of unruly came to mean anybody who doesn't follow through on his or her responsibility. And so in my experience, let me just try to make this practical. Maybe this will be helpful. To be unruly, this is the guy that's never with the program. All right? Do you know anybody like this? When everybody else is moving ahead, we're just moving ahead. Everything's going great. The unruly is going backwards. That's what it means to be unruly. Through the years, I've learned that the unruly typically is great at making excuses. Do you guys notice this? You can't count on him. You can't depend on him to show up. And when he doesn't show up, do you know what he has? He's got an excuse. That's right. He's the guy that wants to be in authority, not under authority. He's the guy that wants to be making decisions, not following direction. And so what are we supposed to do with them? How are we supposed to interact with the unruly among us? It's very simple, right? You guys know. We admonish them. Wait a second, that's it? Yeah, that's it. And remember, Paul's talking here to the church, right? He's talking to the church, which means individual Christians are supposed to go to the unruly. Those that are not doing their duty, those that are not using their gifts, those that are not ministering, those who are not on board, those who are not supportive, not with the program, they're to go to them. The church family is, and then they admonish them, Scripture says. And we understand the church is not a place for perfect people, all right? It's not. It's a hospital for people who know that they're ill. And here's the thing about all of this. All of us at one time or another, all of us, we have been the unruly one who needs to be admonished. All of us have. And we understand that it hurts a little bit. And so when it's our turn, choose humility. Receive the correction with grace. And for those who are offering it, serve the correction with grace. And so now we've seen the first struggling person in the church and how the healthy are to minister to them. Next up, number two. Here's my second point. The faint-hearted among us are to be encouraged. The faint-hearted among us are to be encouraged. Notice the second struggling Christian, verse 14. Paul continues. He says, very simply, encourage the faint-hearted. That little phrase there, encourage the faint-hearted, this introduces a second struggling believer in the church. It's the faint-hearted. There are many faint-hearted in the church this morning. In the immediate context, the faint-hearted are worried. In the context, in the Thessalonian church, they're worried about persecution. They're concerned, rightfully so. There have been some unexpected deaths in the Thessalonian church, and people are uneasy about this. And so now Paul is addressing this in his letter to them. The term faint-hearted comes from two Greek words, which literally means small and soul. And so faint-hearted basically means small-souled. That's what it means. It means this person lacks the strength to move out with the church. They lack the strength to take challenges. They're not bold. They're afraid of opposition. Sometimes they're sad, all the time worried, very often in despair. I've observed that, typically the faint-hearted are the last ones to make a decision if they really want to belong to a church. Oh, I don't know. Ooh, next steps is tonight. At what time was it? 6:30? I don't know. Belonging to the church, it just makes me uneasy. Ugh, I don't like to be uneasy. That's faint-hearted. This is the group of people that are worried. They're small-souled. What does Paul say to do? What does he say? Encourage them. That's right. Through my years of ministry, maybe this is helpful. The faint-hearted are typically the people that hate change. They hate change. You know that? A lot of people come to church and they hate change. Man, that's a big deal. They love tradition, though. Right? Some of you love tradition. They always want to do things the same way. They fear the unknown. What Sunday is it that we have the Lord's Supper? Was it the first or the second one? Don't surprise me. We just like to do it the same. Do you know anybody like this? Are you like this? Did you guys know this? The faint-hearted among us had a really hard time with the two services thing. Did you guys know this? True story. They've been worrying about it. They've been really concerned, uneasy with the two services. All this change is just so difficult. The faint-hearted have had many concerns with the two services. Personally, I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. It's good to see you. You know, the faint-hearted, they didn't think you'd be here. Thank you for being here. It's good to see you. So we're here. And so Jason, what are we supposed to do with the faint-hearted? Paul says in verse 14, we simply encourage them. We all know people, don't we, who can't rise above the problems in their life. So what do? We come alongside of them. That's what we do. We console them. We comfort them. We strengthen them. Reassure them. Try to cheer them up. Try to refresh them. This is one of the great things about small group ministry. The faint-hearted find the encouragement that they need. Now, not all of you are faint-hearted, obviously. Many of you are rugged. You're very tough. And maybe you don't need much encouragement. Let me read what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Here's an example to follow for all of us. This is so good. Paul says this, "We prove to be gentle among you." This is Paul speaking. "We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, because we had such a fond affection for you." It's remarkable, right? And so lest we think Paul was a big softy, he wasn't. Paul was tough. He was tough as Texas, all right? He's a man's man. But yet look how tender he is with those who need care. He was gentle as a nursing mother, tenderly caring for his own children. That's how Paul was for the believers in Thessalonica. Do you know some of those who are faint-hearted this morning? Don't avoid them. Don't pretend like they're not here. They are here. Our job is to care for them. Your job is to care for them tenderly, just like a mother cares for her own children. And did you guys notice what we're not supposed to do for the faint-hearted? We're not told to admonish them, right? That's not a good idea, Christian. Did you notice that? We can't admonish them. Mutual ministry involves responding to people differently. This is a big deal in the church. Are you guys listening? You can't admonish the faint-hearted. You will crush them. And so it takes intelligence on our end to be prayerful. Lord, how could I encourage? How can I be a blessing? How can I serve them? When is the right time to approach them? How can I serve this in such a way that they would receive it? Mutual ministry involves responding to people in the appropriate way. We're told to encourage them. We need biblical wisdom on how to minister to people differently. But be confident in this. It's worth it. Mutual ministry will help make the church healthy, all right? So that's the second struggling person in the church and how the healthy are to minister to them. Now let's look at the third person, the third category. Here's my third point. The weak among us must be helped. They come to church too. The weak among us must be helped. Moving on, verse 14, Paul simply writes, "Help the weak." He's referring here to the spiritually weak. He's referring to the morally weak. These are the Christians who, because of their weak faith, because of their weak spiritual disciplines, are susceptible to sin. Oftentimes, they fall into the same sin over and over and over again. We know people like this. Maybe you're like this. We're told to help the weak. This is the person you spend a bunch of time pouring into them. You're building them up, and you're barely finished, and guess what happens? They're back muddied again. In the same hole. What are we supposed to do? Very simply, Paul says to help them. The Greek word literally means to hold firmly to hold tightly to hold up. And once again, the key is you cannot admonish the weak in faith. You help them like a toddler who's taking their first steps. You guys remember little children, maybe your sons or daughters, grandchildren taking their first steps and how they walked? My goodness, it's adorable. Many of us have these videos on our smartphones. That's how we are to help the weak. Like a little toddler taking their first steps. Always there to help. And how can we assist? And how can we support? And not only will this help make your small group strong, but this will help make our church strong as well. Mutual ministry will help make the church healthy. And when the church starts to grow up and to serve one another and to care for each other, that's when the church grows strong. And the key here is, yes, pastors and elders are supposed to be doing this, but the key is you should be doing this. We all must be doing this. This is one of the great things about small groups. The weak find the help they need. Do you guys know some of the weak-willed among us this morning? Don't avoid them. Don't pretend that they're not here. They are here. We have many of them. We are to help them like a small child taking their steps. And listen, if you're feeling spiritually weak this morning, please know that there's a place for you here at the Grove. We're glad that you're here. You should be here. We're glad that you're here. We're happy to help. The key for you is this. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We're here to help, but know that Jesus is able to help you best. Can you receive that this morning? Make sure you turn to Jesus in your weakness. Look to him. He's the one most capable of all who can meet you at your point of need. Let's continue on. That's the third struggling person in the church this morning. This is how the healthy are to help them. Notice the fourth person, the fourth category here. This is the frustrating. All right? Fourth point this morning is the frustrating among us must be extended patience. You guys looking? Let me read all of verse 14 for you. Let's put it together here. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Wait a second. Does he say everyone? Be patient with... Does it say everyone? Wow. Oof. Isn't this true? Patience is easy for people that don't require patience. Can I get an amen? Amen in church. Patience is easy for people that don't take much patience. But patience is hard for people that are frustrating. So true, isn't it? Paul says to be patient with everyone. In the original language, let me dazzle you with my understanding of the complex language of Greek. Everyone means everyone. That's who we're patient with. Everyone. Wow. Everyone. All men, all women, all children, everyone, all believers. Be patient with them all. Which means, listen up, church. Be patient with the people who try your patience. All right? Even the frustrating ones. And let me just caution those of you who are in a healthy place this morning. Healthy Christian, look up here. There's a temptation for all of us, for the strong or for the healthy. Maybe you're in a good season of life right now. That's great. The temptation is to get impatient with the struggling, to grow impatient with the troubled, to become impatient with the chronic problem Christian. It's easy to get disappointed and discouraged with those that have struggles. I mean, you give so much and you get so little back, right? Churches are full of these people. People, they sit every Sunday, they get taught, they get trained, they get discipled, they get exhorted, they get strengthened, and they contribute nothing or as close to nothing as is humanly possible. It's frustrating. What are we supposed to do with them? Well, Paul says they need a swift kick in the pants. Oh, wait, no. That's not it. What does he say? Sorry, I must have read that wrong. Paul says, raise your voice and give them a piece of your mind. No, my mistake, not that either. What does he say? He says, be patient. That's what he says. How patient? Here it is. We are to be as patient as God is with us. That's it. You know, the key this morning is for all of us, every single one of us, we have been or we currently are these people. Go ahead and look around the room. It's not strange. Look around the room. Here we got a bunch of people in church this morning, and they've been unruly too. And they've been faint-hearted. And they've been weak. And they've been frustrating too. Some of the wives in the rooms are like, yeah, amen, amen. This guy right here, amen, amen. Husbands might give a hearty amen as well. It's quite possible. Parents understand what it is to be challenged with our patience, right? But the truth is, all of us have been one of these four people so far. It's something that all of us have in common. But thanks be to God for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith. Thanks be to God for his gospel. He's transforming us. Amen? Amen. We're being sanctified so that we're less irritating and less unruly and less faint-hearted and a little bit less weak. Right? We should be growing. We should be transformed. We should be renewed. Change should be taking place. It's because of the good news of Jesus Christ that we can be saved and thereby sanctified. And that's our common ground this morning for those of you who are Christians. We are all sinners by nature, sinners by choice, in complete darkness. We were all unworthy of Christ's righteousness. We are all given the free grace of God and the forgiveness of our sin. We have all been purified in Christ's blood. And in response, we love Christ. We cherish him. We worship him. We celebrate him. We have given him our lives. He is our Lord, our master. And now we share a common purpose. We all do. And our common purpose is a mutual commitment to one another's spiritual maturity. That's what it is. Our mutual commitment is to minister to one another. And as we do this, the church grows healthy. You know, before I go any further, I just want to address the person in the room. Maybe you've never made a decision. Maybe you weren't aware you should make a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've never been invited to do that. Maybe you've never believed in the gospel. Maybe you've never really had it explained to you, or maybe you don't understand it. It's a good question for all of us. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? And if you know the answer is no, you know, it's simply coming to the point where you believe that there is a big, mighty God, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he punishes sin, and he's against sin. You and me, we sin. We're sinners by nature, sinners by choice. We fall short. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Out of God's incredible love for us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Amen? To conquer death for our salvation. And we can believe in him, we can trust in him, we can love him, we can serve him, we can follow him. It's repenting of our sin, it's changing our way of life, it's following him, it's surrendering to him, it's the gospel. He has all authority and power, yet he chose to die and to take your sins upon himself. And so if you've never responded to the good news about Jesus, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? You can do so even right now, this morning. And so that concludes the fourth person. One more. This one's a little dicey. I think we're going to be uncomfortable with this fifth category. Point number five. The evil among us must not be repaid. The evil among us. Notice there, verse 15. He's speaking to a church now. These are Christians in a church. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and for all people. Paul is referring to evil Christians here. And it's sad, it's scary even. These people do exist in the church. Maybe you've met them. The Greek word for evil means baseness or meanness or wickedness. This person keeps pastors and elders up all night long. This person creates more harm and pain in the church than the previous four people combined. When this individual comes to church, he or she commits sin against other Christians. This is the man or woman that breaks up marriages. This is the man or woman who sabotages relationships. This is the man or woman that steals. They gossip. They slander. They try to influence your children to do the same. Many of you know that before Gretel and I joined the team here in Orlando, we served in Miami, Florida for about 10 years. I was the lead pastor there at a church. We had a really good church. It definitely wasn't perfect, but it was a good church. Far from perfect, but it was healthy overall. It was a growing church. We served there for about a decade. And from our church that we planted, we were able to plant two additional churches. Praise the Lord. All three of these churches still exist today. They're doing great. Praise the Lord. But I can tell you, the hardest part of ministry during those 10 years and during the last five here is dealing with Christians that are bent on evil. And fortunately, I haven't met a lot of them, maybe four or five. But I can tell you this, that small handful committed deep and hurtful sin against me, my family, and our church. And they've tried to influence others to do the same. Maybe four or five people, it's not a lot. But four or five people committed to doing harm, it's terrible. They sabotage relationships, they gossip, they slander, false accusations, lying, so awful, so painful, the cut is so deep. The pain is real. And here's what Paul is saying. Our Christian faith must even work in that place. Even with them, our Christian faith must work. And so what are we supposed to do with these evil people? Three words. Punch in the face. Four words. No, that's not it. I meant to say, get them audited by the IRS. No, sorry, my mistake. That's not it either. What does Paul say again? He says, see that no one repays evil for evil. Is he serious? Don't retaliate? Yeah, that's right. It's a command too, by the way. It's a command to the whole church family in the plural imperative. The only one who has the right to retaliate is who? It's not me. It's not you. It's God. However, this doesn't mean that the wicked get off free and clear. They do not. Matthew 18, Jesus says, you would be better off with a millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the sea than to harm another believer. It's true. Seriously, folks, Christians are capable of evil, and it would be better for them to be drowned than to cause another believer harm. Let me speak to the Christian or so-called Christian this morning. Maybe you're plotting evil right now. It's terrible to think about. It's possible. I'd love to think that none of these people are here this morning, but maybe they are. Maybe they're bent on evil. You know who you are. Maybe it's the first time you visited. Maybe you've been here many times. Lord knows. Maybe you're here today trying to set a trap. And just know this. God will settle the score. God will. God will get you. It's not a threat. It's just biblical. God will deal with you. And so I urge you to repent of your sin while there is still time. Stop it. And church, listen up. God is the one who will sort out the evil brother or sister. Our job, as it says in verse 15, notice what it says at the end. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and for all people. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Wow. Today we've looked at five struggling, troubled people in the church, how the healthy are to minister to them. At the Grove, we've determined that mutual ministry is the best. And the way to do that is through a vibrant small group ministry where everybody is engaged. We know that relationships are a vital component of our sanctification here, and that's why small groups are essential, because it's through them that we have the best platform for mutual ministry and life change. That's the purpose of small groups. It's so that other people can speak truth into our life and to encourage us, encourage us towards growth and transformation towards Christ-likeness. And so today, if the Grove Bible Chapel is your church home, I hope you have the same commitment towards growth and change, that you, with us this year, could be transformed. And if you haven't already joined the church family in more of an official way, what's stopping you? Consider locking arms with us as we seek to take this part of the city for the glory of God. If you have a heart for this, consider joining us, and let's just see what God will do. Let's commit this next ministry year to the Lord. Many of you have attended churches for years, but you've never really belonged, and your soul is longing for more. Let's trust the Lord for more transformation in our lives this year. Can we do that? Can we do that? Why don't we stand to our feet together? I'd love to pray for us. By the way, if you want to know more about small group ministry, join us tonight for next steps, and then introduction to small groups 2 weeks from tonight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're going to close in worship. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us in Christ. We celebrate you. God, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We ask that you would sanctify us with your truth. Thank you for these different categories of believers. We've all been there. And we just pray that we could be transformed, that we could mature in our faith, that we could glorify you, and then that we could be useful to one another for your glory. That's our desire. And so, Lord, would you receive our worship as we offer it now in Jesus' good name. Amen.